This morning we have a very interesting story from the second book of Samuel. A very interesting story which picks up after the story of David and Bathsheba and deals with the coming of Nathan to proclaim David guilty of the sin. Now he doesn't just go up to him and say, "You have sinned against God." No, he comes into him a little bit trickily and says, "You know, there's a man who has done this thing, this horrible deed." And he describes the things that this man did. And they are almost the mirror image of what David had done to Uriah in the preceding chapter. And in the end of the description, David rightly says, "You know, let this man be put to death. Let him be punished for what he did." And then the words of Nathan the prophet ring to us today from Scripture. For he says, "You are that man." What is it that David did? I mean, when we think of David, we think of the little shepherd boy out in the field tending the flock when Samuel comes to find a king for Israel. We think of the little shepherd boy assisting his father and brothers in the war against the Philistines. We think of him taking a slingshot in the rocks and going out and attacking Goliath and hitting him in the head and knocking him over and chopping his head off with a sword. We think of those wonderful images of David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. We think of David in victory over Saul, the first king of Israel. We think of David as the wonderful king of the combined Judah and Israel tribes. We don't really want to take a look at the darker side of David, king of Israel, do we? And yet, like all of us, there is a darker side. There is a side that goes its own way. There is a side that sins. There is a side that does what it should not do. And here today we see, exposed for all the world to see, the story of David's sin. David, on a hot, must have been a day kind of like today, a really hot day, he'd sent his armies out to do battle against the Ammonites. And while they were out battling, David was at home instead of out with the armies. And he was out on the roof of his palace walking around trying to cool himself off in the heat of the day. And he looks across the fence into the yard of the house next door and he sees Bathsheba, the wife of his next door neighbor, Uriah the Hittite. And she's over there taking a bath. Now, most of you think, well, you know, it's no big deal. I see people out swimming in their backyards all the time. It's not the same thing, friends. He took a bath naked outdoors back then. And David, standing on the roof of the palace, looks over and sees her and gets interested. And he asks, "Who is she?" And he is told, "It is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, a soldier in your army." So he sent messengers to go get her. And they bring her next door to the king. And as Scripture says, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, it just wasn't any old sitting out on the couch in the late afternoon. No. For it says, then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Oops. Now, here we have several mistakes. David should have been out with his armies. That's where kings belong. Mistake number one, he didn't go with his armies. Mistake number two, he's on the roof of his house walking around trying to get himself cool. Well, anybody knows you ought to get cool by sitting under a shade tree, not out trying to be tempted. Thirdly, he let his eyes wander. He let his eyes wander to his next door neighbor's pretty wife. And I'm going to tell you something, he almost certainly knew who she was. You know who your neighbors are, or you should. He let his eyes wander, and he saw her, and he thought she was pretty. Taking a bath out there in the backyard, naked as a jaybird. So he sent his messengers over to go get her. And he wasn't going to have no little conversation with her either. And Scripture says, in a nice little euphemism that makes it nice and clean for today's culture, and he lay with her. And she conceived. She was pregnant. Ouch. I hope and pray that the sins I've committed throughout my life don't get written down in some book somewhere in somebody's Bible 2,000 years from now. And I'm sure you hope the same thing too, because before we get a little bit too judgmental on David, I must admit, and you must admit, that we have all sinned. We have all failed to do what we're supposed to do. We have all sometimes done the things that we should not do. Just as David did something he wasn't supposed to do, so also we sin. And had this been the extent of the sin, and David then immediately went and confessed his sins before God in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and everything was made whole and clean. No, he didn't do any of that. Instead of trying to seek forgiveness from God for his sin, no, he did what we all do. David tried to cover it up. It's just like my dearly departed cat would do. Tigger, in the middle of the day, especially if he didn't like how his litter smelled, and even though I had an automatic litter tray, he sometimes still didn't like it. And so if he didn't like how his litter smelled, he'd go out into the exact middle of the living room rug and leave a present there. And I would watch as he would do it, and then I would watch as he would take out his paw and he would try to cover on the rug his mess, with nothing to cover it with. If there happened to be any paper, you know, a couple of bulletins from Sunday or something laying on the coffee table, he might pull them off and over and on top of it to try to cover his little mess. But just as you might expect, it became obvious for several reasons, not the least of which being it's in the middle of the floor. And secondly, you could smell it. Well, there's not that much difference between Tigger trying to cover up his messes and us trying to cover up ours. Or David trying to cover up his. And that's exactly what he tried to do. When you try to cover up your mess, your sin, what happens? You usually get in deeper, don't you? Let me see a nod. Yeah. You usually get in deeper. What happened? David decided to cover his tracks by calling Uriah back from the front. Had him come in and give him a report about how the armies did. You know, how my army's done, Uriah. And Uriah gives him the military report as to what's going on. And then he says, thank you very much. Now, why don't you just take a 24-hour leave and go next door and see your wife? Thinking he would do what all soldiers do when they're home on leave. But Uriah was too much of a soldier, too much of an honorable man. And therefore, he slept on the king's palace's doorstep that night. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's either honor or stupidity, one or the other, and I'm not sure which. But no, he slept on the king's doorstep. And therefore, there was no way for David to cover his sin. So he calls him in and asks him, why in the world didn't you go down and wash your feet with your wife? Why didn't you go spend the night with her? Uriah said, the ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, in tents. And my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go down to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live, and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. My soldiers, my commanding officer are in the field at war. I will not go home on a 24-hour pass, King David. So David gets a little crafty. Remain here today also. And tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and to drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. He thought, well, if he wouldn't go down to his house after one day home, maybe he'll go the second day. And when he didn't go the second day, he said, I'll get him drunk. Maybe if I get him drunk, he won't be so honorable and he'll go be with his wife and my bad deed will be covered. But Uriah was too honorable a man. He did not go be with his wife. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting. and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. In other words, since he won't go sleep with his wife and cover my mess with her, I'll just get him killed and get him out of the way. And that way, I can get her for myself. Ooh. First, he sins by lying down with her, by getting her pregnant. Then he sins by trying to cover it up. And then he sins again, layer upon layer of sin, by getting him killed, by getting Uriah killed in battle. Uriah's dead, having been killed in war. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. So, David sinned, getting her pregnant. David sinned, trying to cover it up. David sinned, having her husband killed so he could marry her. Sin upon sin upon sin, crusting up, just like plaque in an artery's vein. Just like the plaque in Jerry's arteries. Building up to 90% occlusion. Layer upon layer upon layer of plaque, of that crusty stuff, building up to block the flow of God's grace and love. That's what sin is. It plugs up the arteries of our spiritual hearts so that we have trouble receiving that life-giving blood, that grace that comes to us from the cross of Jesus Christ. Our sins crust us up and make it hard for the grace of God to flow, so much so that we become blinded when our sins build up inside of us. And that's exactly what happened to David. So much so that when Nathan held up a mirror to him with this contrived story, David didn't see himself. He should have. He should have recognized what he had done, and he should have been cut to the heart immediately as Nathan was telling the story that we heard James read just a few minutes ago from chapter 12. But he didn't. Instead, he said, "Let the man be put to death for what he did." And then Nathan's charge. "You are the man," rings in our ears. You see, what David did is nothing new. What David did is what we all do. Now, we may not go have an affair with our next door neighbor, but we sin. And when we sin, we frequently want to cover it up and hide it rather than ask for forgiveness. We'd rather cover it up so that others can't see it. We'd rather cover it up so that the world won't know. We'd rather cover it up so that it won't be known by our loved ones and by those near and dear to us and by our church and our friends. We'd rather cover it up and hope that it'll never get seen. And sometimes we might be a little bit successful in that, but it just becomes another layer of the plaque, another layer of crust, making it harder and harder and harder and harder for God's grace to get through to us. Just becomes another blockage that, if we're not careful, over time can cause a spiritual heart attack. David's sins layered one on top of another here. In this short chapter, David's sins got layered, layered, and layered, and layered until finally he couldn't even see himself in the mirror when Nathan told this story. He was smart enough to recognize that the man in the story was a sinner and ought to be punished. But for some reason, his spiritual sight was so dimmed through the crustiness of his own sins that he couldn't recognize himself in the story. "You are the man," are words that we hear too. Each and every one of us has a layer or two or three or ten of sins around us right now. a crusted up layer that needs to be chipped away at, needs to be flushed out of our systems, needs to be reduced and removed. Layers and layers of sin that need to be bypassed and done away with. Layers that God's wonderful, real presence and the power and love of the Holy Spirit can remove today. We see in the story from the gospel, the story about Jesus talking about the manna in the wilderness and how he was and is the bread of life. He is our source of strength. He is our sustenance in time of need. He is our, for lack of a better word, he is the one who can come in and chip out the plaque in our spiritual arteries. He is the bread of life who will cleanse us and make us whole. Today, when you come to the table of the Lord, a modern day David, having sinned and having tried to cover it up and cover it up again and sinned as a result, as you come to the table of the Lord, seek the grace of God that you need to have the layer upon layer of sin flushed out of your system. This is not a fun story. It's a rather sad story. It's a reminder that even the greatest king of Israel, David, was a sinner. What happened to the child that David and Bathsheba had? Well, unfortunately, he paid the price for David's sin. He died. But David and Bathsheba would have another child. And from the children of David and Bathsheba would eventually come Jesus. Interesting. God takes our failures, our sins, our stumblings, our misdeeds that we try to cover up. God takes them and transforms them and works his will through them and gets his will done in spite of them. And that's good news for us today. Come to the table of the Lord to have the Holy Spirit of God flush out your system, flush out your spiritual arteries. Come to the table of the Lord and meet your Savior who can cleanse you and make you whole. Come and receive the bread of heaven again, and by faith know the love and real presence of God, which takes our sins and transforms them, takes our misdeeds and wipes them away, and works the will of God in our living. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.